I have a question about a parallel between the Old Testament experience of the pre-incarnate Christ and the post-incarnational Christ. As it pertains to us pastorally, the dear souls that are trying to find the church, people outside the church, basically, and especially the catechumens, the seekers, the ones who are they experiencing in some, to some degree, like the, I don't want to say the pre-incarnate Christ, but from the outside, a vision of Christ. It's a miracle to me that they find the church in any capacity, you know, in this, especially in this day and age. And then once they become part of the church, don't they live this experience, the transformation from the Old Testament to the New Testament within themselves somehow?
You know, my first instinct, now correct me if I'm wrong, but say a catechumen in the church, you say he's experiencing maybe the pre-incarnate? No, he's incarnate now. He's incarnate. He's never disincarnate again. So they're getting a foretaste, a calling of some kind. It's, yeah. I don't think it's the... Just categorically, I don't think it is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's incarnate now, forever. He sits at the right hand of the Father with his human flesh, his human nature.
What about the outside versus the inside?
Yeah, you know, again, there's a calling there. It's not the fullness. You know, the catechumens, our catechumens, they can obey the same canons, follow the same ethical teachings, believe the same dogmas, be obedient to the bishop and everything, but they still are not members of the church. They can't receive the Eucharist. They're not buried in the church. They haven't been baptized. They haven't become members of the body of Christ. They haven't been engrafted into his resurrected body. So, I don't know. It's certainly not the fullness of the grace. And even us in the church, we have the fullness of the grace. Still, we're in via. We're waiting for the fullness to come. Even Paul, seeing through a mirror darkly, but it's just some kind of a foretaste, some kind of, I don't know, can anybody else help me find the better words, what's happening here? The grace that's pulling them in?
Presbyterians, where I grew up, used to call it common grace, I think.
Yeah, I don't know. I know that in Roman Catholicism they have prevenient grace and all this other kind of grace. We don't make those distinctions. But, yeah, I don't know. It's the grace of God calling them to the church, but it's not the fullness that's given it to them yet. That they're to a catechumen or someone who's thinking of coming into Orthodoxy. Is there another way you could ask that? What's bringing them in? You're asking me.
What is the miracle that attracts them to the church? What are they experiencing from the outside? Because obviously they're not experiencing the same thing that.
I imagine, and everybody's conversion story to Orthodoxy is so beautiful and so different, there can be many vast things that bring people in or that cause them.
Isn't there within us, in being made in the image of God, this sort of natural longing that kind of leads us and draws us to
certainly,
mysterious life?
Certainly, image in us that's distorted. It's not completely wiped out. We have this... this learning, yearning for truth and for divine life and sacramental life. So, sorry, I couldn't answer better. How about you? You write one.
Father Philip Dixon.
You write it.
Father Philip Nixon, A Holy Resurrection in Tucson. My question has to do with the comments on the distinction between the divine revelation and Holy Scripture. Is Father John Romanides saying that the scriptures are the product of created grace, despite being inspired by the Holy Spirit?
Created grace.
That's part of the question. Or, if they are an expression of uncreated grace, do they not in some way participate in the revelation?
Okay, well here we go. What is grace? What is grace? Is there a created grace? I don't know. I haven't heard that there's a created grace. I mean, grace is the, as I tried to, I went a little theological there. Sorry if I got boring, but we had to make that distinction between un, created essence and uncreated energies, and divine grace and glory and light and love, they're uncreated energies of God through which we participate in the life of God. You know that?
Right.
You got that?
Right.
So I don't know, created grace, I
okay,
don't...
so let's dismiss that then.
Throw that one out.
If they're the product
Holy Scripture.
Inspired by the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit, uncreated grace, then how do we say that they don't in some way participate in the revelation, that they're not revelation? If in fact they're the words inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus himself would say, "Arise, Tabitha," and the words are grace-filled, and she rises from the dead.
Anybody want to try to approach this before I try to? Anybody have an idea or a nice little pat answer here? We were talking, Your Eminence, when you were away about Bibleolatry, how some Protestants see the Holy Scripture as God himself, some crazy extreme Protestants, even some of our own fathers here had know of these Protestant confessions. The Bible just didn't drop out of the sky. And it's complete. Oh boy, I don't know. I'm going to get in trouble here.
Do not we see the Bible as an icon?
We kiss it. I've never heard that the Bible was an icon.
We pray.
Father Michelle, I might need some help here. Your Eminence.
While he's thinking of that, I mean, the bibliolatry thing is real. I think the denial of the church leads to a direct denial of the incarnation, denial of the sacraments. I even had a biblicist pastor one time tell me that Jesus' resurrected body, we don't know if it was human or not, because it didn't matter anymore. You see, so it leads to this ultimate heresy.
Well, here's my understanding, and I can be corrected here by the others here with us, but the prophets and the apostles, the patriarchs, they had this experience of the uncreated glory of God, right? And then as we saw Isaiah and the others trying to describe it with created words. And we know Scripture is inspired by God. It's the Word of God, right? Inspired by Him. But, you have something to say? But the point that Father Romanides was making is that it's not divine revelation in and of itself. It's not the direct divine revelation, because that would mean, as he said, well, pick it up and anybody can, God will reveal himself to anybody regardless of their level of spiritual maturity or purification. No, it's about this experience. They're attempting to describe it. That's not, divine revelation is not limited to the time of the Bible. Pentecost lives now as well.
Well, that's why I wonder if his statements aren't just kind of an extreme reaction in some way to the bibliolatry, because we pray the Scripture, we see the Scriptures, and they are grace filled for us, and we're
definitely
not worshiping
definitely
the Scriptures.
So.
Anyway.
Father Patrick, concerning what you said about the epistle being brought in, I was under the impression that the epistle being brought in has nothing to do with the epistle book per se, but instead it's about the reader coming and asking the blessing to read the epistle.
That's
so
correct.
It's not a procession of the epistle.
No, that's
but they
correct.
Should still come into the, well, assuming it's a reader, should still come into the altar, which
this
is where the priest
done.
Would be.
There are many arrangements. That's okay to do, provided it's done subtly and not as a procession. That's the problem, is when it's looked like it's this big ceremonious procession, like an entrance of the apostle book. It's better, frankly, if the apostle is brought up to the priest while the trisagion is being completed, and the priest just gives a little blessing right there, and then the apostle can be read. Well, obviously she can't come into the altar. I mean, this is not appropriate. So come out and bless her right there. Yeah. Right. What was that, Father?
Where do we get this practice from that the reader of the epistle comes to the altar for a blessing?
The rubrics are very clear that the reading of the apostle, a blessing is given beforehand in order to empower the reader, and given afterward in order to reward him for his recompense, as a recompense. There's a blessing before and after. That's what the rubrics say. I mean, that's what it's. That's what the practice, it seems to me, that I've always known.
It's done with the bishop's.
And also, the, you take the apostle to the bishop when he's present for a reading. Yeah. Am I fired?
Deacon Stephen from St. Michael Whittier. I would like to address Father Gregory's question. And I remember when Father Michael Alexa was our lecturer several years ago. He spoke as of the church as a prism that brought the grace of God into the world. And when I talk to people, especially catechumens who are considering becoming Orthodox, I talk to them in terms of they have to have a moment where God speaks directly to them in the same way that Father Michael spoke of having that moment where God speaks. And I use the illustration of the movie Field of Dreams, where the man is sitting there and saying, Ray, you gotta sell the house, you gotta sell the house. And then all of a sudden, when Doc walks across the line and becomes Doc again and saves the little girl's life, he all of a sudden says, Ray, whatever you do, don't sell the house. That's the moment, I think, that God speaks to individuals when they have that longing in their heart for something that's better than what they have. And at least that's the way I try to explain it, if that's helpful to you.